And our scripture text reading, as we are continuing our journey through Paul's epistle to the Galatians, his letter to the churches of Galatia, is Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 15. And the Apostle Paul writes, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you be not consumed by one another. This is the word of the Lord." And as we have been continuing through Galatians, the theme that we see coming up again and again is this idea of freedom. Freedom in Christ, the freedom of the grace of the gospel. And of course, freedom is a word that not just Christians enjoy. We love the idea of freedom. And the question that comes up regarding freedom sometimes is, well, once you have it, how do you preserve it? How do you keep your freedom? To what lengths would you be willing to go to enjoy the liberties that are yours? And in the relative ease and comfort we enjoy in Western society, that's a question that most of us have not really needed to struggle with. But for many throughout history and even into our present day, it's something they've had to ask and answer. What will I do to preserve freedom? Because it's such a precious thing. I mean, history is full of examples of people struggling, going to great lengths, great sacrifices to preserve the freedoms they enjoy. The Gaelic people in their struggle to maintain independence from the Roman Empire were willing to burn down their own cities and scorch their own fields to prevent them from falling into the hands of Julius Caesar. Slaves in the American South were willing to risk beatings, imprisonment, and death, even leaving their own families behind, running across fields, fording rivers, just to gain freedom. And the people of London during the Blitz were willing to pull each other from the rubble of their burning and broken buildings and shoulder on, stirred by Churchill's famous speech to never surrender to the Nazi regime. Freedom is worth pursuing and it is worth preserving. And that is especially true when it comes to the freedom of the gospel, the freedom that is ours by faith alone, united to Christ. And the gospel pushes us onward to preserve the freedom of our faith, to preserve the freedom of grace. And that's Paul's point in the text this morning. He wants the Galatians to do whatever it takes to preserve that freedom of Christ in their lives. Because when it comes to the liberty of the gospel, there is no comparison to other liberties. The liberty of the gospel frees us from our greatest need, our greatest danger. That is the danger of our own corrupt, sinful selves, which cuts us off from God forever. Gospel freedom truly is worth fighting for. It's worth preserving. And so these words of Paul here are how we preserve that freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. This is his practical instruction to keep on the path of faith. And the first thing he says is we preserve our freedom by cutting off the things that keep us from running the race of faith. He uses a favorite metaphor of his. We see this all through Paul's writings. To describe the Galatians' life of faith. And that metaphor, that analogy, is that of a foot race, a race. The Christian life, the life of faith in Christ, is like a race. A race that we are free to run because Christ has set us free. So there is a beginning to it and there is an end. There is a start and there is a finish and there is a way that we must run. And that path upon which we run is the gospel. And the steps that we take are the steps of faith, of trusting, of resting in Christ. But even in that trusting and resting, there's an idea here of striving. Now, it's not a work. It is rest in Christ. But there's an idea of striving, of keeping on believing. And that's what Paul is getting at here. It's the same thing we see in Hebrews. If you go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, you get that famous hall of faith where the author gives us example after example of men and women from redemptive history whose certain hope was found in God's covenant promises, the promise of his grace. And so we read of Moses and Abraham and David and many others whose faith was in the Lord. And then we come to Hebrews 12, and the very first thing we read is this: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these brothers and sisters who were running this race of faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So faith is like a race of endurance. It's not a sprint. It's not a one-time event where you come to Christ and you've said some prayer and now you're a Christian and that's it. No, it's a continual belief that Christ is your Savior, a pressing on. And as we have seen in the past just recently, that yoke is easy that Christ gives us. Nevertheless, like all races, there are times that it feels like it takes more effort to keep trusting Christ than on other days. There are times that we feel hindered. Many of you know I do enjoy cycling. And there are some days, I don't know what it is, that I just don't have it there. And it feels like I can't finish the route that I have planned out for myself. Maybe I didn't eat well. Maybe I didn't prepare. Usually that's what it is. But there are those days I just feel hindered. And it is true with our faith as well. We feel hindered. That is what was happening in Galatia. So Paul asked them the question. He says, you are running well. You are running this race beautifully. So who hindered you from obeying the truth? And by obeying the truth, he has in mind belief in Christ, faith in the gospel. And they were doing that literally beautifully. Their form was good. They had a steady cadence. They were progressing down the path of the gospel toward the prize that was already theirs in Christ Jesus. And then they stumbled. And then they fell. They were hindered. So what happened? Well, the Judaizers happened. Into their congregations came those who taught them that not only do you need Jesus, you also need good works, the works of the law, particularly circumcision after the tradition of Moses. If you're going to really run this race, you've got to strive in your own effort rather than faith in the gospel, looking to the effort of Christ on your behalf. That's what they stumbled on. And that persuasion, Paul shows them, does not come from God, but from their own pride. In fact, in verse 8, if you notice, he says to them, this persuasion, this wanting to run the race by your own effort, it doesn't come from him who calls you, or literally is calling you to himself. It doesn't come from the Lord. Rather, this persuasion, this set belief, this dogma that you are holding to, it comes from your own self-righteous arrogance. You see, the gospel, it humbles us, doesn't it? It convicts us of our own sinful corruption. It says, you aren't good enough to run this race. You never can reach that finish line, but Christ has already crossed it for you. So look to Jesus. It shows us that we have zero effect on our justification before God. It's all his work. All his grace, its source, its origin must be God. But Paul's contrasting it here. He's saying, That's the gospel. But this persuasion, this teaching that you can do it, that you have the power within you to make yourself right before God, that doesn't come from God. That is not the voice of the Spirit gently calling you to the Savior's side. Rather, it is the voice of your own pride and arrogance. It's the sinister voice that lied to Eve in the garden, telling her that if she partook of that forbidden tree, she could be like God herself. That's where this persuasion comes from. There's a second thing Paul tells us about these things that cause us to stumble. So not only does it come from within, from our own corruption, our own pride and arrogance, Paul speaks proverbially here, and he says in verse 9 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a small amount of yeast will affect an entire batch of dough. Probably a more modern way to say it is one rotten apple spoils the whole bunch. Just a little bit has a great effect. And the point is clear that even these small hindrances, these little things that would trip us on the gospel path in our faith, they can have a significant effect upon our life in Christ. Just a small deviation from course can begin to lead you away from the freedom of grace that we want to preserve. It's like I remember when I was learning how to cut grass, and my dad's here this morning, so you might remember this. You know, and anyone that's had kids that you've tried to teach them to cut grass, you've had this problem where you want to cut nice straight lines, right? You want that beautiful lawn. But what happens if you're not paying attention to your goal, where you're going, you end up going off this way just a little bit, just slightly. And then the next row has even more curve, and the next row even more curve. And before you know it, you don't have that perfect lawn that is the envy of all the neighbors. And, you know, when I was a kid, I thought nothing of it. And then I started to teach my own boys how to cut grass, and I realized, yeah, this is frustrating. But I'm thankful. They're good. They're good. They cut the grass so I don't have to. But that's the idea, though. A little hindrance, just a small deviance away from grace, takes your eyes away from Christ. And it can have devastating effects. And that was what was happening in the churches of Galatia. They had removed themselves from the path of faith. And they were now going hard after the path of works. And so how do you deal with these hindrances? What do you do? What do you do when things hold you back and you trip and you stumble? Well, the answer, Paul says, is rather simple here. He says that you get rid of it. Whatever's causing you to trip and stumble, that you need to get rid of and look again to Christ. You cut off the hindrances. You get them out of the path. To use another cycling illustration, in the cycling world, we call cutting off weight marginal gains. And pro cycling team Sky really did this well. And the idea is you just take a little bit of weight off a pedal here, off of a seat post here, off the frame here. And all those little cuts of weight, those marginal gains, add up to a good one. And it makes you run faster. It doesn't hinder you. It doesn't hold you back. Well, marginal gains work in the race of faith as well. As the author of Hebrews 12 told us, as we saw a moment ago, lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely to you. Cut them off. Now, Paul is even more forceful here regarding the hindrance in Galatia. And he gives us those dramatic words in verse 12. I wish those who unsettle you, who trouble you, who are causing you to stumble, I wish that they would emasculate themselves. And we'll keep it rated G. We know what he's saying here. It's very clear. I wish that they would be rendered unpowerless, these false teachers who are leading you away from the grace of the gospel. I wish that they would be cut out of your life. And so you preserve the freedom of the gospel by cutting away those things that hinder your faith in Christ. But then you say, well, okay, I get that. That makes sense. But I still stumble. I still fall. I still feel like at times I'm being held back in my faith, in my pursuit of Christ. What about then? What about when I've already tripped and fallen, just like those in Galatia? What about them? Is all hope lost? Am I ever going to cross the finish line? Well, Paul says here, yes, you will. Because you see, crossing the finish line isn't dependent upon you at all. It's dependent upon Christ who's already crossed it. And so the second thing he shows is that we preserve our freedom by remaining confident that Christ will keep us even though we stumble. You see, united to Jesus Christ, you never fall so far from his grace that he cannot pick you up and put you back on the path of true faith. Notice what he says in verse 10 to the Galatians. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Now, that is a very interesting statement because of where it appears in Paul's letter. Because he has just said, Galatians, you're being hindered. You are running beautifully, you're being hindered. And then he gave that proverb, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, implying, Galatians, you have stumbled, you have fallen, you have tripped. But then he adds, however, I have confidence that even though you're tripping on this other persuasion, this other view that doesn't come from him that calls you, I have confidence in the Lord that you're really not going to take any other view. And why can he have that confidence? How can he be so sure that they will continue in the faith? Well, notice the source of his confidence. He says, it is in the Lord. Paul knows that the guarantee of victory in their race isn't their effort. It isn't dependent on how many times they don't stumble, but it's based upon what Christ has already promised them. You see, Jesus preserves his people so that they might persevere in their faith. And furthermore, Paul adds, the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. The one who was leading them astray, he would be the one penalized in this race rather than the Galatians themselves. So though they had stumbled, they were not disqualified. They were not condemned. The penalty of judgment was upon him that had tripped them in their faith. And why were they not penalized, though? Why were they not given the red card and cast out of the race? Because their penalty was already paid on a cross of wood. In verse 11, Paul mentions that cross. He says it's the offense of the cross that he preaches. The Greek word there is scandalon, and that should sound familiar. It's where we get our English word scandal. It is the scandal of the cross. In other areas, this word is translated stumbling block, or the thing that trips. Especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaks that Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews. And the fact that God would redeem people who were not Jewish, like the Galatians, from their sin and make them his people, not on the basis of what they have or haven't done, but solely on the basis of his grace, that was a scandal of epic proportions to legalistic Jews who insisted on obedience to the law as the basis for mercy. And the cross is still a scandal for many today. Many who continue to insist upon moralism and self-righteousness as the means of God's salvation. They just cannot accept the fact that God would graciously forgive a person simply because they have come in faith to Jesus Christ. And yet it is that very cross upon which many will stumble that others find the hope and the help that lifts them from the earth when they have stumbled in their faith. See, the scandal of the cross saves you from the scandal of your sin. It guarantees that even when in weakness you have been hindered, that Christ will reach out and pick you up and carry you forward to the finish line. I love how 16th century pastor Richard Sibbes describes this divine help that Christ extends to his children when they feel the sting of their own stumbling. He writes this: Christ's sheep are weak sheep and lacking in something or other. He therefore applies himself to the necessities of every sheep. He seeks that which was lost and brings again that which was driven out of the way, and binds up that which was broken and strengthens the weak. His tenderest care is over the weakest. So think about that. Though you have stumbled, though you feel, everybody has passed me on this gospel path, my faith feels so weak, I feel so far behind, Christ's tenderest care is for you. And he reaches out with his gracious nail-pierced hand, and he takes you and he says, come, I'll bring you across the finish line. So lean upon Jesus. For that is how you cut the things off that hinder you. That is how you cast aside those things that would hold you back. We preserve our freedom by keeping our confidence in him who called us and saved us. And there's one final quick point here that Paul makes regarding preserving freedom. Because, and the reason he'll make this, and you'll see in a moment, is that since we know Christ is such a good Savior and will forgive us of every sin, the temptation may be then, well, once I have Christ, why can't I go ahead and just go on living the way I want to live? But that is not what Christ saved us for. Remember, we learned, Robert showed us last week from earlier in chapter 5 of Galatians, that we have freedom from our sin, freedom from our condemnation, but we are also free for something. We are free to glorify the Lord through his word. And so we preserve our freedom then by not abusing the grace we have been given. We should never abuse this grace. Verse 13 reads, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so reiterated again is the truth. All believers are called to freedom in the gospel. This is, of course, is a continuation, as we've seen, of the discourse he started back in verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And now, after declaring you are free, he gives us this warning label. And that warning label is, don't abuse the grace that has been given to you. Don't use it as an occasion to satisfy the flesh. And the flesh is a term that is used to describe, in the Bible, our corrupted desires of our old nature. It's our fallen self. It's that sin from which we have been saved. That self that is twisted inward, seeking its own good rather than the good of others. And so while we are free in Christ, it is not freedom to do whatever we want. That's how you abuse grace. It makes a mockery of the cross. Jesus died to free you from those desires of the flesh. And so if you try to use your freedom to satisfy them, you are cheapening the death of Christ. That's what Paul wants us to understand with this warning. And the result of that abuse of grace is that it destroys the unity and love that Christians are to enjoy within the community of God's family, within the church. Verse 15, he says this, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Freedom in the gospel is the foundation of our life together as the people of God. But if we take that freedom as license to do whatever our heart's desire may be, we will end up hurting others deeply. And the picture he gives here of that wounding in verse 15 as a wild animal, he's saying if you live if you use grace and abuse it and abuse the freedom you have, you are living like a wild animal that is only trying to satisfy its own ravenous appetite. And you bite and you shred and you devour. It's a violent picture. And if you peel back the layers of any conflict, be it in the church, in the home, work, family, you will often find at its root a heart of selfish desire. So Paul warns, be careful. Don't use the freedom of grace to destroy each other. Don't kick those who have already stumbled. When you see them stumbling, don't bite, don't devour. We aren't racing on this gospel path against each other. We're simply heading to the victory that is all ours already. And so he gives an alternative. Instead of biting and devouring, instead of hurting those who may have already stumbled, serve one another in love. You see, the way to actively guard against abusing freedom that we enjoy in Christ in a very practical way is to serve one another, or as he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says that is the fulfillment of the law in one word, love your neighbor as yourselves. And so the freedom of the gospel frees you to actually fulfill the law without fear. I mean, think about it. When you try to satisfy the law of God, and you know that it commands you to love your neighbor, and you try to do that to earn God's favor, you will fail, and you will feel the sting of that condemnation. But in Christ, that condemnation is gone. There is no fear of failure. And though we might not love our neighbors perfectly, as we strive more and more to love them, we can do it without fear that that condemnation of failure will be ours. And this is a great irony for the Galatians in their situation. They were being told by the Judaizers that you needed to keep the law. You needed to do that to obtain God's righteousness, which they could never do. And yet Paul says here, you actually are free to keep the law, and you can do it without fear of failure by loving your neighbor when you run the gospel path in faith and preserve the freedom that is yours in Christ. And so we do not look to the law to overcome the corrupt desires of our flesh, but we look to the freedom of the gospel of grace. And in doing so, those selfish desires are put to death in the cross, and we're able then to serve others in love. Thomas Chalmers called this the expulsive power of the new affection, the Spirit of God within us that gives us love for others. Genuine Christian love demonstrated through service to others helps us to overcome our selfish desires of the flesh. It helps us to not abuse the grace we've been given and thus preserve our gospel freedom. See, the gospel for Paul is the fulcrum of his ethics, of how he will live his life in a practical way amongst others. And it's the only way that we can properly seek the good of our neighbors through the gospel. The gospel frees us to truly love. And when we do, we are preserving the freedom we have in Christ. So how do you preserve the freedom of the gospel? Well, ultimately, through all this, what it comes down to is you preserve it the same way you received it, by faith in Christ alone. Faith in the gospel, not in works, is the key to preserving the freedom of grace. Faith that when you stumble on the pathway of truth, Christ will lift you up and carry you to the finish line. Faith that frees you to follow or to love others rather than yourself. Faith that casts off those things that hinder you by looking to the scandalous cross of Jesus Christ. Faith that through times of feasting and times of fallow and sorrow, you will finally cross the finish line. And so, congregation, preserve the freedom that is yours in Christ. It is worth fighting for. It is worth running this gospel race, even though, and I guarantee you, you will get bumped and you will be bruised and you will stumble along the way. But you keep going because the victory prize is already won for you by him who finished the race. So let us keep running towards Christ. Let us keep pursuing the Lord Jesus together and thus preserve the freedom of grace that we enjoy as the people of God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. We thank you that we do not have to try to keep ourselves in our own effort right before you, for we are already declared righteous through Christ, and so we are preserved by your grace. So help us then to continue to strive in our faith, to keep on resting, to keep on believing, for there is no other hope other than the hope of the gospel. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.